Good morning, everyone. Our reading this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, reading verses 12 to 28. And you can find it on page 1188 in the Pew Bible or on the screen. And these are the last few words of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And so, Father God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight this morning. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please do take a seat. And as you do reach for a Bible in your pews, or if you like to look at the Bible on your phone, turn to the app on your phone, if you've got that, and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as we conclude our series in this letter of the Apostle Paul. I think we all know that realising what lies ahead shapes the way we live in the present. It's exams next summer that will be shaping, or hopefully shaping, year 11 and 13 students, enabling them to knuckle down now over the next 8 months and work hard for their GCSEs and A-levels that lie ahead. It's the arrival of guests that you're expecting at your house that causes you to clean the house and prepare the rooms. It's the speed camera that you know is round the bend that makes you check your speed and adjust it accordingly. You see, knowing what's ahead of you affects your life now in the present. And that's why Paul has continued to emphasise the return of Jesus throughout this letter of 1 Thessalonians. In fact, the return of Jesus is a theme that comes in every single chapter. I won't let you look at that now, but do go away afterwards and read through the letter again, perhaps, and look out for those times where Paul speaks about the return of the Lord, because it is there throughout, a central theme in the letter. And the reason why Paul emphasises the return of Christ and the certainty of his return is that that certain future is what motivates the Christian to live a life that pleases God now. Having our eyes fixed on Jesus' return is crucial to the way Christians live in the present. Now, in this final section, Paul describes what living in the light of Jesus' return will look like within the local church community. He's been talking about being prepared for Jesus' return. In fact, the whole section at the beginning of chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, has all been about Jesus' return. And then if you look down to verse 23, at the end of Paul's prayer, in today's passage, Paul again picks up this idea of the return of Jesus. He says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so our passage this morning really sort of falls between these two bookends, if you like. It's the return of Christ, verses 1 to 11. And then in verse 23, he speaks about the return of Christ. And so the bit that's in the middle, the white bit on the screen up there that you'll see now, the white bit in the middle is really about all the way we should be living in the light of Jesus' return as a church. It's like a final checklist to make sure we're ready to meet the Lord. Well, let's think about different aspects that Paul mentions. Firstly, in verses 12 to 13, he talks about our relationship with leaders. Now, clearly in Thessalonica, there were some struggles about leadership were developing in the church. Before we think about how to respond to leaders in the church, first note what it is to be a leader, because according to verse 12, it involves working hard amongst the believers, the fellowship. It involves being over the church, presiding over the church in terms of caring for and protecting the church, being responsible for the church. And finally, it involves admonishing church members where necessary. That's referring to confronting what is wrong. Now, Christian leadership is not so much a task, it is more of a task than a rank. You see, no one can command automatic respect simply because of their role and their title. Respect needs to be earned. And it comes only as leaders work hard on the church's behalf. And like Paul, as he's been explaining earlier in the letter, has really sort of been pouring out his life for other believers. That word for work hard in verse 12 is the same word that would be used of builders. Labouring hard all day. Well, I was a student a few years back. I worked in Germany on a building site for during my summer break. It was really hard work. You started early in the morning, you finished late in the day. It was back-breaking work. Well, that's what Paul is talking about when he's talking about Christian leaders and the work they are called to do. He says they work hard. You see, they work hard because the work is hard. It's hard to prepare people for the coming of Jesus. It's work that's never finished. There's always more to do. Now, of course, Christian leaders can be lazy, and those that are must be challenged and held accountable. But real leaders will love and care for and work hard for the believers they are overseeing because they understand the importance of the task they've been given. And where leaders carry out their duties diligently and church members have a right attitude to leaders, well, it will enable Christians to live at peace with one another in the church community. Which takes us on to Paul's next focus in verses 14 to 15. Having thought about the relationship with leaders, he now focuses more generally on relationship with each other, with others. Now, we might think that all leading needs to be done by church leaders. But according to Paul, we're all to be involved in one way or another in leadership. You see, he says, we urge you, brothers. He's calling upon everyone within the church. And the word brothers in the New Testament stands for brothers and sisters. We haven't got a word in English that really sort of captures both. If you know anything about German, there's a word called Geschwister, and that means brothers and sisters. That's what this word brother means. It includes women and men within the church family. And so he's urging men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ, to work together in helping one another. And he says that we're all to be about warning, encouraging, and helping one another. Warning and encouraging and helping. You see, there seem to have been some in Thessalonica who had become idle. Literally, they'd become quite lazy and they started to sponge off others. It seems that they thought, well, because Jesus is coming back soon, I can just, you know, hang up my boots and I can just sit back and just wait for him and do nothing. But because he hasn't come back yet, I need to borrow from you and I need you to give me something to eat. And yeah. Well, if Jesus is coming back, there's much to do. That's why we shouldn't be idle. It's not a time to be lazy, but it's a time to get stuck into the work of the kingdom. Idle Christians need to be warned. And there were those within the church family that needed to be warned, says Paul. But we need to be careful because, you see, some who appear not to be doing very much within a church family might not be being idle. Rather, they may just be timid and weak. Timid refers to those who feel discouraged, those who struggle with fear, those who are very anxious. The weak refers to those who are literally without physical strength. So it's probably referring to those who are perhaps elderly and cannot do so much now, and also those who are ill. You see, the timid and the weak in a church fellowship don't need warning. What they need is encouragement and help. Sometimes people aren't involved in much in church life because simply getting through each day is hard enough in itself. So as a church family, we need to be discerning as we seek Paul's teaching here about warning, encouraging and helping. We don't want to be warning those who we should be encouraging. We don't want to be warning those we should be helping and so forth. I wonder if you've come here this morning expecting to obey verse 14. I wonder if you've come this morning thinking about who is it that perhaps I need to be warning amongst us? Who is it that is in our fellowship that needs encouragement and help this morning? See, this should be one of our aims as we gather each week. This is something we're all called to do, not just for the leadership. And as we do it, we need great patience. We need patience with everyone, we're told in verse 14. Because, you see, none of us are the finished article, are we? And none of us become the finished article very quickly. In fact, none of us are going to be the finished article until glory. And so we need great patience with one another as we seek to warn and encourage and help one another. Because transformation in people's lives takes time. And we also need great patience because we are, in being patient, we're emulating the way God is to us, because God is so patient with us. That's ultimately why we should be patient with one another. And there are no exceptions. There are no exceptions. We are to be patient with everyone, says Paul. It's easy to be patient with people that don't require you to be patient, isn't it? But we need great patience where we get easily irritated. Great patience. And one of the ways that we work out our patience is there in verse 15. Paul says we're not to repay back wrong for wrong. You know, we can afford not to retaliate as believers because we trust that the Lord will be the judge on the final day when he comes back. To not retaliate is not to let wrongdoers off the hook, but instead it's leaving space for God to work. It's leaving it in God's hands. And what's more, not retaliating breaks the cycle of tit-for-tat bad behaviour that only escalates wrongdoing. And instead it frees us up to be kind to one another as God wants us to be. As we heard this morning from Davina, as she shared God's word to the children, we're to speak kind words. We can choose to speak kind words to one another. And kind words bring healing to relationships. So in terms of the way we relate to one another as we await Christ's return, we're to be those that are warning, encouraging, helping, patient, not retaliating. We're to be full of kindness. These are the attitudes that we're to show one another as we wait for Christ's return. These are the attitudes that will keep us united and caring as a community. Thirdly, verses 16 to 22 These verses are about our relationship with God. We've had a relationship with leaders, relationship with others, and now relationship with God. Now, in the middle of these verses is verse 19, where it says, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." And it seems that this verse, falling in the middle of these verses, all about our relationship with God, seem to be the centre of what this section is about. You see, the logic seems to be that it's God's will for everyone, for every Christian. It's God's will for them to always be joyful, continually prayerful, thankful in all circumstances, not despising prophecies and so forth. It's God's will for us in these things. And therefore, if it's God's will, it's what God's Spirit wants. If I don't seek these things either side of where it says do not quench or do not put out the Spirit's fire, if I'm not seeking those things, in effect, I am putting out the Spirit's fire. Well, let's look briefly then at each of them. How can we not put out the Spirit's fire in our lives, the thing that the Spirit wants to be doing amongst us? Well, firstly, in verse 16, be joyful always. See, the Spirit wants us to be joyful always. This is an invitation to rejoice in the many blessings of being in relationship with the living God. We know from Galatians that that joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Taking just a moment to reflect on who God is and his wonderful perfections. Taking a moment to reflect on his goodness to us in forgiveness. Taking a moment to remember how God has adopted us into his family through Christ. He's gifted us with eternal life. He's put his Spirit into our hearts. He calls us his friends. He involves us in his work of his kingdom. He's given us countless brothers and sisters who love and care for us. He's given us the hope of heaven where every tear will one day be wiped away. I could go on and on because the blessings of knowing God are so many. And these blessings are the blessings that cause joy to rise up in the believer. Because you see, all these blessings that we have through knowing God are blessings that can never be taken away. And what it means is that in every situation we face, we can know a deep inner joy because all these things continue to be true. Whatever struggles, whatever difficulties, and you all have many real and serious ones, I know. How can we obey this command, be joyful always, with all that's going on in our lives? Well, it's because our relationship with God and the blessings that he gives us never, ever change. That's how we can obey this command, be joyful always. And the Spirit wants to remind us of those things each day. And we've got to be thinking, well, how can I foster that joy in my life? How can I be reminded of God's blessings so that I am characterized by joy rather than complaining or being grumpy? Be joyful always. It's what the Spirit wants to produce. It says, pray continually. Now, Paul isn't calling us to pray without interruption, but he's rather calling us to pray throughout each day. See, prayer should be the natural resource that we turn to throughout every day. It's about practicing the presence of God with us all the time so that throughout every day, as frequently as possible, we're speaking to the Lord in prayer. If you were here last week, you would have heard Charlotte's example of how she was in this work situation where suddenly it became very serious and it looks like somebody might lose a job and so forth. Well, immediately she turned to God in prayer, silently in her heart, lifting this situation to God. That's just one example of the way that we pray continually. We go along the road, we see an ambulance come past, and we go, crumbs, that's a serious situation. Lord, I don't know what it is, but help those ambulance drivers to get to those people that need them now. Protect those who are seriously injured or having something serious, medical condition at home. We We can just pray as we encounter things every day. It's recognizing that we go into each day with God with us, and it's being aware of his presence with us, such that in all things we keep turning to him in prayer, depending on him, thanking him, lifting him our needs. And then we're told to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, it isn't natural for us to do this, is it? We don't naturally want to turn to God in thanks when life's experiences are not very pleasant. However, note that we're not called to give thanks for all circumstances. We're told to give thanks in all circumstances. Think of it like this, just like a child cannot understand how a disgusting medicine that you're trying to put in their mouths can make them feel better. So we often cannot see the effects of circumstances we don't like. There's like a bigger picture going on in our lives. Perhaps the circumstances we are facing are for our good, or perhaps for the good of those around us, or maybe they simply bring glory to God. Job in the Bible faced heartbreaking circumstances in his life, but he learnt that God didn't owe him an explanation. However, God does make a glorious promise to his people. He promises to work together all things for the good of those who love him. That means even the most difficult things we face in our life. And it means that in every situation we face, there will always be cause for thanksgiving. I read this week about a 17th century minister called Matthew Henry, who wrote one of the best single commentaries on the whole Bible there is. Matthew Henry's commentary is brilliant. But he once had a man steal his wallet. And after the event, he wrote down several thanksgivings in the circumstance. He said, one, I'm thankful that he never robbed me before. I'm thankful that he never robbed me before. I'm thankful that although he took my wallet, he did not take my life. And these are the days of highwaymen. I'm also thankful that although he took all I had, it was not that much. And fourthly, I'm glad that it was I who was robbed, not I who was doing the robbing. Now, he just listed out four things that he could be thankful for in that circumstance. Matthew Henry didn't give thanks for the robbing itself, because that act of robbing was sinful. But he gave thanks in this hard situation. He realised that God's protection and ultimate kindness was the bigger reality than the theft. Think of another example. Many of you know Corrie ten Boom. He was a prisoner in a Nazi concentration camp in the Second World War. Not only was the concentration camp filthy, but there were fleas everywhere. Corrie's sister Betsy was in the concentration camp with her. And she insisted that 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. She insisted that they needed to do that even in their situation. But giving thanks in a flea-infested place seemed unrealistic to Corrie, until she realised why the guards didn't come into their barracks to make them stop praying and singing hymns. You see, they wanted to avoid the fleas. And so the prisoners were free to worship and study the Bible. The fleas, yes, even the fleas became agents of grace and opened the door for thanksgiving. God's will is that we are characterized by joy, prayerfulness, thanksgiving in all circumstances. These are attitudes the Spirit wants to produce in the believer as we await Christ's return. Let's not pour water on the Spirit's work in our lives, but rather let's look to the Spirit to help us obey these aspects of God's will for us each day. Finally, the other side of the verse which says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. It seems to govern what follows too. And that means we must not treat prophecies with contempt, it says. This is to do with the way we respond to the spoken word of God. We're being told not to treat prophecies lightly. Now, while none claiming to speak the word of God today are inspired in the same way the writers of the scriptures were, otherwise we'd be continually adding their messages to the Bible too, and we don't. While we're not inspired in the same way as the writers of scripture, nevertheless, all believers do have the Spirit of God living in their lives, and therefore they know and speak, or they can know and speak God's mind and will. There are differences of opinion in what this verse exactly looks like today and how it's outworked in the church today. But what is clear is that prophecies in verse 20 is a different character, sorry, a different category to prophecies we have recorded in the Bible. Because the Bible prophets spoke an infallible word of God, a word of God that was not to be tested, but believed and obeyed. And yet the prophesying that Paul speaks of here, we're told in verse 21, needs to be tested. We're to hold on to that which is good, and we're to reject that which is evil. So there's an element of speaking the word of God today that may well have mistakes in it, says Paul. That's why you need to test it. Now just notice that Paul in verse 27 charges the Thessalonians to read his words to all the brothers. He doesn't say they should test or weigh his words to discard some and hold on to other bits. Now as an apostle, his words were to be believed and obeyed because he was a uniquely appointed spokesman of God. So there's a difference between Paul's words and the way they're to respond to Paul's words and the way they're to respond to prophecies amongst them. Now, I think one commentator called John Stott helpfully says these words. He says, once the uniqueness of the biblical prophets and apostles has been conceded, we should be ready to add that there are today secondary and subsidiary kinds of prophetic gift and ministry. For God undoubtedly gives to some a remarkable degree of insight, either into Scripture itself and its meaning, or into its application to the contemporary world, or into his particular will for particular people in particular situations. It seems to be quite legitimate to call this insight prophetic insight, and this gift a prophetic gift. In this sense, prophesying today certainly includes preaching. Because, you know, what am I doing now? Well, I'm standing here speaking out the word of God, giving insight into its meaning, pointing towards applications from the infallible word of God that we've had read to us by Phil earlier, that we have in the scriptures. But preachers are fallible. I'm a believer, but I'm still sinful. I do not have perfect understanding into everything of the scriptures. And so everything that I say this morning is not to be believed because PJ Guy has said it and he's a vicar. No, what I've said to you this morning needs to be weighed and tested. It's what we're called to do with every sermon. Everyone who claims to speak the word of God. We're to hold on to that which is good and is clear from the scriptures, and we'll let go of everything that isn't. And that goes not only for preachers, but for any of us who claim to have a message from God. But I guess the question is, how do we test someone's claim to speak the word of God today? How do we know whether they are actually really speaking the word of God, and we should therefore take it on board? You know, what do we use to test their words? What is the measuring stick, as it were? How do we discern what is good and what is not? Well, we discern what is good and not. We test messages from God that people bring by the complete and sufficient revelation of Holy Scripture. See, it's the Bible that we test everything by. Anything said in the name of God that goes against the clear, authoritative teaching of the Scriptures is to be ignored and avoided. And the thing is, why does this come in this part of Paul's letter? Well, it seems that there were some in Thessalonica that claimed to know great insights into the return of Jesus. That's partly why Paul speaks so much about it. There were some that claimed to know the precise dates of Jesus' return. There seemed to be those that suggested that he'd actually already come back and people had missed his return. Some, it seems, were justifying their idle lifestyle because God had told them to wait. Can you see why Paul is saying, test everything. Hold on to what is good. Avoid every kind of evil. Just because somebody says something in the name of God doesn't mean we simply believe it. We have to test it by the Scripture. What we must not do is treat those who claim to speak God's word with contempt. No, we must treat insights and applications to the word of God with great seriousness and weigh it with the Scriptures. Now, much has been written all about this. I've tried to explain it briefly to you as I've understood it, as I've studied and prayed about it this week. But like everything else I've said this morning, you need to weigh what I have said. You know, is what I've said what this passage seems to clearly be saying? How does what I've said this morning weigh up with other scriptures that speak about prophecy and so forth? If you've got questions, do speak to me afterwards. Speak with one another. Because as believers, we all have the Spirit of God. And we may be able to give clearer insight into this verse and other verses as we speak together. Well, look, time has gone. Let's just take a moment to reflect on what we've heard today. Let's not ignore what we've heard and put out the Spirit's fire. But let's ask the Spirit now to put his finger on key things that we've heard this morning that are good and true that we need to take on board in our lives. Why not just run down the verses and just see what you need to be particularly responding to this morning. And then I will finish with Paul's prayer in verse 23 in a few moments. And so may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.